All right, we want to continue tonight our study on the offices of Christ, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I told you last week that we're going to start three of the most common, when you talk about the offices of Christ and who was he, and is this all right, Keith? I turned it on, but it's all right? Yeah, okay. And so those three offices that, you know, if you just went to the typical believer and said, you know, what are three offices of Christ? Probably the answer you're going to get most often is prophet, priest, and king. Those are three positions that he held, and those positions really primarily in his ministry to the nation Israel. And that's something that's important to remember, is that he is those three offices, and really that's one reason probably people in Christianity think of prophet, priest, and king, because they're used to studying the Old Testament and studying the Gospels and studying the earthly ministry of Christ. And that's really where you see these three offices of prophet, priest, and king come into play. And as we mentioned, well, I'll get into that in just a minute. Let's just read the verse, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So they're the writer of Hebrews, and of course that's important that it's the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews, says that Christ Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Over in chapter 6, verse 20, we find out that he's a special priest in connection with the nation Israel, and that is in Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ is the high priest of Israel. He's identified that there as that in chapter 3 and verse 1. He's not just a priest, but he's the high priest of their profession. And he's not just an ordinary priest in the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron and his sons in the tribe of Levi, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's a lot of disagreement and discussion about who Melchizedek is. I'll tell you tonight who I think he probably is, was, but there's a lot of people that maybe would disagree with that, and you know, they've wrong about other things, so they can be wrong about that too. So, but he is the high priest of Israel. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is also, go back to, well, let's talk a little bit about what a priest is first, and then we'll see how, if you remember last week, we talked about how these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, are the things that we see in type in Moses, that Moses served in Israel as a prophet, a priest, and a king, as a forerunner and as a type of Christ. And we saw last week that, you know, Moses was obviously a prophet. He prophesied to that nation, but then he also prophesied about the prophet that was to come that God would raise up. Tonight we're going to see that Moses also served in that role of priest to the nation Israel, interceding for the nation, and then next week we'll see that he served as the king. He was the ruler of that nation as he led them out of the land of Egypt. So when we see these three offices of Christ in his earthly ministry, we're seeing a fulfillment of the type of Moses. Moses, the giver of the law, Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the law, and so the giver of the law and the fulfiller of the law, you know, we see a lot of parallels between them, especially in these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, the word priest in Scripture basically just means someone that offers sacrifice. That's the primary meaning, whether it's the Hebrew words or the Greek words that are translated priest. It's one who offers sacrifice and has charge of the things pertaining thereto, or one which has, it's an authorized minister who performs sacrificial and ritualistic duties. So if there's going to be sacrifice offered, the one that offers that sacrifice to the Lord is the priest. All of the ritual surrounding that, the way that God told Israel to do it, to do this, do that, lay it on the altar this way, you know, flay it this way, burn the fat here and the hide here and do that, all of that, and the order of the temple and the worship of the temple, all is under the purview of the priesthood. The sons of Levi, the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron are the priests in Israel. The tribe of Levi is the priestly tribe. Go back to the book of Leviticus just to kind of see a couple places here to give you a feel of what the priesthood did and how priests operated. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." This is Leviticus 9, now verse 7. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded." So the office of a priest, the role of a priest, is to offer sacrifice, not just on his own behalf, but on the behalf of someone else. So in essence, a priest represents the people that he ministers to before God. And if he's going to, if there's going to be a sacrifice offered, it's done through the priesthood. Even if someone brings an individual sacrifice, go back to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. Just Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if a man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in the order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." So all of the, even when you're bringing an individual offering for an individual sin, for the Lord, you bring that offering of your own voluntary will, but then that offering is given over to the priest. Verse 5, the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood. Verse 7, the sons of Aaron the priest shall put wood upon the fire. Verse 8, the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood. So it's all about, the priesthood is all about representing God, representing the people, making that sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. So that's the key thing to keep in mind. Now, there's if you read through the Old Testament, you read through that Levitical priesthood and all that Israel was doing, there's a lot of the responsibilities that go with that. They're basically the keepers of the tabernacle, then the keepers of the temple. They minister in the temple. They minister in the tabernacle. They do all the things related to it. But their primary responsibility, all that they do sort of leads up to that role that they have of offering sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of the people. They were, as we've seen here, and let's go back just a few more chapters to Exodus chapter 28, the priesthood in Israel, in the nation, is given into the hands of Aaron. Aaron is a son of Levi, so Levi becomes the priestly tribe. Generally, they're referred to in Israel. Aaron's sons specifically are the priests. The tribe of Levi serves. There are all kinds of responsibilities, all kinds of jobs. The sons of Aaron specifically are the priests in that nation, but the others of the tribe of Levi serve in the tabernacle and serve in the temple and assist in the priesthood and assist in the ministry of the nation Israel. So Exodus 28, verse 1, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And of course, Aaron becomes the first high priest of the nation Israel, and the descendants of Aaron become the high priests and the priests that serve in that nation, the whole tribe of Levi, which obviously Moses is also part, Aaron's his brother, so Moses is a part of that. They are serving in that office of priesthood in the temple, serving the Lord. However, if you go back to Genesis 14, you remember that Jesus Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go on, Jesus Christ is said to be a priest not after the order of Levi or the order of Aaron, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, we are introduced to him. And Melchizedek, so this is Abraham. If you look in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand," and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." So Abraham has gone out to war, to battle. He defeated his enemies. He comes back from the battle, from the slaughter, it calls it there, and he is met by Melchizedek, who is priest of the Most High God. The priest blessed Abram, and Abram gave him tithes of all into his hand. So God delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. Abram brought tithes to Melchizedek of all that God had delivered into his hand. It's the first time, this is just kind of an incidental thing, but it's the first time in Scripture that we see that title of God, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So the Most High God is his title that refers to him being possessor of heaven and earth. So anytime you see that title, you know, when Lucifer says, "I will be like the Most High," it means he wants to be possessor of heaven and earth. So here we're introduced to Melchizedek, who's a priest of the Most High God. So that refers to Melchizedek being a priest in relation to God's rule and God's reign in heaven. He's possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek is his priest. And we'll talk more about who that is in just a minute. So those are the two righteous priesthoods in Bible, the descendants of Levi and Aaron specifically, the Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ comes in order of Melchizedek. But there are also in Scripture, just like there are false prophets who are prophesying for false gods, there are false priests that are serving in a priestly office for false gods. Go back to, or ahead rather, to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. Yeah, it is back. I'm sorry. It is back to Genesis. I was thinking Exodus 47, but it's back to Genesis 47 and verse 20. In Egypt, and of course we know, you know, Israel is captive in Egypt. So when God, I guess part of this to understand is when God appointed a priesthood in Israel, it was not to them something strange. It was not something they had never heard of before. Well, what's a priest and what do priests do? It was the first time that a priest had been appointed by Jehovah God, at least in the context of giving of Israel's law. Israel's law contained a priesthood specifically for Israel. There were other priesthoods in the false religions of the world, but God instituted a priesthood in the law that he gave to his children Israel. Genesis 47 and verse 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So that's how the government took over everything. They bought it all up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So Pharaoh bought all the land when there was a time of famine. Verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they sold not their lands. So those priests that are in the land of Egypt, that he sold not their land, they're not the priests of Israel. They are the priests of Egypt. And those Egyptian priests, he didn't sell their land. The Pharaoh assigned them a portion of the land Pharaoh gave them, and he didn't sell their lands. But there was a false priesthood in the nation Israel. In the nation Egypt, before the priesthood of the nation Israel. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And not only the Egyptians, but the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." So the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord?" Now, they're not calling the priests of Israel. They're calling their diviners, that's their prophets, and their priests. They're calling to know what to do with this ark of the covenant of the Lord. And incidentally, the Philistines, we talked about this when Dan was here. I know Keith and I did. I don't know if everybody else. What landmass did the Philistines occupy? The Gaza Strip, that place that we're hearing about all the time on the news, where the Palestinians live, that attacked Israel, and now Israel's going to drive them out. Now, there's not a direct link between the Palestinians of today that live there and the Philistines of that day, but the land is the same area. The Philistines lived along the coast, the Mediterranean, between Israel and the Mediterranean. So that little strip of land there, that was when they're fighting, they're always fighting the Philistines, and David went out and slayed Goliath, the Philistine, and all that. Nothing has changed. Everything old is new again, and they're fighting over that same piece of land that they were fighting over back then. Maybe different people, different descendants of the Arab nations, but same fight. Anyhow, for tonight, the Philistines had a priesthood also, false priests. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 19. Last week we saw that when the prophets of Baal and Elijah did battle together. So we know that Baal had prophets that prophesied in his name, but Baal also had a priesthood. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 19. 2 Kings 10, 19. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, ye shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So you call the prophets of Baal, and we saw last week those prophets had a battle with Elijah. But also, not only did he have prophets, but he had priests. So those priests of the false gods, just as the priests of the true God, the priests of Jehovah God, they're representing the people before Jehovah and offering sacrifice on behalf of the people before Jehovah. These false priests of the false gods are offering sacrifice to those false gods on behalf of the people. So the office of priest is something that's there in false religions. And in false religions, in fact, let's just look at it. I wasn't going to look at it, but go to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. This is just an interesting sidelight. Judges chapter 17. In Judges chapter 17, there is the story of a Levite that becomes a priest, that a Levite actually becomes a false god, a false priest rather. In Judges chapter 17, verse 1, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. So this Micah is going to kind of start his own religion, if you will. Verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So Micah consecrates one of his sons and makes him a priest. Now it's a false religion. He has a house of gods, plural. So he's got all these idols in this house of God. He made an ephod and a teraphim, consecrated one of his sons, and made his son a priest in this false religion. So he'll do sacrifice to these false gods that Micah has made. Verse 6, but in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that right which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. So he is, what it seems like, you know, he says he was out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. So he's living in a part of the land that was for Judah, but he specifically identified also as a Levite. So it can be a little confusing. Is he from the tribe of Judah or is he from the tribe of Levi? Well, he's called a Levite specifically, and then when you see in verse 8, it seems like the Judah part is where he dwelt. Verse 8, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. So he's dwelling in Bethlehem, Judah, and so that's how he's associated with the tribe of Judah, but he is a Levite. Verse 9, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. So that's where I live. Like, I'm a Levite of Altoona. I live where the tribe of Judah is, but I'm a Levite, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. Verse 10, and Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man, so he's a young man, was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So this young Levite, and what's interesting in this passage, verse 10, Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. Now he's a younger man than Micah. He's as one of his sons, the verse says. But what was the title that Micah gave him? Father. He gave him that title of father. So in the false religious system, you know, the Levite becomes called father. Christ says in Matthew 10, call no man father. There's one father, which is your father in heaven. So that's just an interesting, you know, this Micah sets up this false religious system. And you know, it's pretty clear why the Levite goes there. You come in, I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver, a suit of apparel, and all the food you can eat. Sold. I'll take the job. So he goes in, becomes a priest to Micah, and Micah gives him the title of father. So clearly, and the point of all that is, as you go through Scripture, you know, the word priest and priesthood, it's a connotation of one that serves the Lord, offers sacrifice for the people, but it can be in the false context too, just like false prophets of Baal in the Old Testament, and false prophets go out in the end time, and false Christs go out in the end time. Well, there's a false priesthood here in the Old Testament also, and there can be a false priesthood even today. So priest is simply someone who's ministering and offering sacrifice, whether to a false god or to the true God, Jehovah. Of course, we're focusing more, you know, the office of Christ is, of course, to the true God, Jehovah. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 110. We mentioned about Jesus Christ being a priest, not after the order of Aaron or Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that prophecy about him, of course, we're introduced to Melchizedek, as we saw back in Genesis 14. But there's a prophecy here in Psalms about Christ and about him being in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 1. It's a common psalm, one that's clearly about the coming of Christ and about the end time. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David is saying, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, to Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of thy morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places of the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So this is all prophecy about Christ. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is a superior priesthood to the Aaronic priesthood, to the sons of Aaron. Go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews talks about it quite a bit, actually, because Hebrews is the book that identifies Jesus Christ as the great high priest of Israel. And if you start, well, in verse 1, the whole of Hebrews chapter 7, I don't know if we'll read the whole chapter or not, but the whole of chapter 7 is a discussion about this Melchizedek and Jesus Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So that's what we read in Genesis 14. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the whole argument here is that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Levi, because Melchizedek is greater than Levi, because Abraham, who was Levi's ancestor, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and then Levi is great-grandson of Abraham, that, by extension, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, which makes Melchizedek greater than Levi. Follow all that? He's a better man than Levi. That's all you got to remember from all that. He's a better man than Levi. In verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. I don't know, is one of our cards?
No, he pushed the button to stop it. Did you push the button?
Yeah. Yeah. Bob does that, don't you? Yep. That'll do it. All right. So we're verse 11. Okay. So verse 11. So we're talking about Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Now, and here he gets into so the priesthood, sort of like, you know, in chapter 10 where he talks about if the law could have made perfection, there would have been no need for another sacrifice. Here he's going to talk about if the Levitical priesthood could have perfected the people, then there's no need for another priesthood. But the Levitical priesthood couldn't perfect them. Therefore, there has to be a better priesthood. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, this is not the Levites, it's not Aaron. For verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek ariseth another priest. So the writer of Hebrews says, you know, our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, and Moses says nothing about the tribe of Judah when it comes to being priests. So obviously he's a priest from another tribe, you know, not Levite, another tribe, and another high priest. Verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that's Psalm 110 that we just read. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swore an oath to Jesus Christ. You're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. By so much better, verse 22, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, that oath, thou art a priest forever, that God swore, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And there, Dan talked about that title, Son, in Hebrews when he was preaching this weekend. So all of that talks about who Melchizedek was as opposed to who Levi was. So who in the heck was, you know, talks about the fact that the priesthood of Melchizedek was so much greater than the priesthood of Levi and Aaron and his sons. So who in the heck was Melchizedek? Well, I believe it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. It's you know, if you want to say it's Jehovah God, it's Christ, because the description, verse 2, he says this in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Well, who is the only righteous being? There, you know, Romans chapter 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. So who is it that's righteous? Well, go to Revelation chapter 16 to get a verse that says it. Revelation 16 and verse 5. Revelation 16, 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So the King of righteousness, there's only one being in all the universe that that can describe, and that is Jesus Christ. You go back there in chapter 7, verse 2, he's the King of Salem, which is the King of peace. Who is it that brings peace? Mankind's, you know, throw their open sepulcher, they make war with one another. Who is it that is the identified? Keep your hand here, go back to Isaiah chapter 9, the passage that we're all going to start hearing very soon here in the holiday season. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he is called the King of Peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. So Jesus Christ, in his manifestation as Jehovah God, prior to becoming a man, he's the King of Peace. If you look in Hebrews 7, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest. Well, who is like the Son of God? There is the Son of God. It's the Son of God. So it seems to me, you know, when you read that description there, and Abraham paid tithes to this man, so he can't be just any ordinary man. It seems clear to me that a priest after the order of Melchizedek is a manifestation of Jehovah God to Abraham prior to the incarnation of Christ. It doesn't mean he became flesh as he did when he was born of a virgin, but he manifested himself to Abraham, and he spoke to Abraham, and he received tithes of Abraham. And if you go to John chapter 10, the thing that is different about this priest, Christ performed his priestly work for Israel, of course, on Calvary when he offered the sacrifice. And in John chapter 10 and verse 17, John 10 and verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he is not only, he does not only offer the sacrifice as a priest would, but he becomes the sacrifice. You know, he becomes the sacrificial lamb. He becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He becomes the sacrifice, and he also offers the sacrifice. So he serves to Israel as their great high priest, as the sacrifice, and as the sacrificer of himself. That's a different role. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's not. Now, here's the thing. When you see, well, let's read this passage first. This is what, of course, Paul says about Jesus Christ to us, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, that he might be testified in due time. It's interesting that Paul, in his epistles, never calls Jesus Christ a priest. He never refers to him as a priest, never refers to him as our priest. He never refers to us as priests. But if you go back, go ahead, since we're close here, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter writes to the nation Israel, not to the body of Christ, but to the nation Israel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, I'm still in James, so I've got to get over another one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says this, to Israel, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. They're promised in Exodus chapter 19, they'll be kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Israel becomes a priest in that they go to the nations and represent the nations before God. And if you remember Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8, the nations flow into Israel and say, men of 10 nations take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And Israel represents the nations before God. Our role is very different. He is a mediator between God and men, but we are said to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians, let's just go there and look at it. I'm sure you all know the passage, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we are given our commission, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the message here is not that we represent the people before God, but rather we represent God before the people. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our conversation is in heaven, but we represent him here on the earth in a foreign land. So we are ambassadors for Christ, not priests. Now, there are some of the old time dispensationalists, they had a phrase they used called the priesthood of the believer. And it was, the concept behind it was not bad. It was bad terminology because Paul never calls believers priests in his epistles. Peter does. Peter says you're a royal priesthood, chosen generation, but not Paul. But what the old-time dispensationalists meant by that was that after the cross, there's not a need for a priesthood. You don't have to go to a priest to represent you before God. You have direct access to God. Like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, where through him we have access to God. We have access to be no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and all of that. That's what the old-time dispensationalists called the priesthood of the believer, that you can represent yourself. You can go directly to God, represent yourself, and plead the blood of Christ for your sins. Now, it was bad terminology because a priest is representing someone else before God. So it's not exact right terminology, but the concept that they had was, you know what, after the cross, that we don't need the priesthood anymore because now we are our own priests. We can go to God directly without going through a priest. And, of course, some people still don't do that. They still go through a priest to get to God. But for our position in Christ, and we'll talk about our relationship to him and what he is to us, not the great high priest, but the head of the body, and not the one that we not the one that we go through to get to God, but we take him to the world and represent him as ambassadors for Christ. So we'll talk about that more when we talk about our relationship to him and his position to us. But for tonight, he's the priest, the great high priest of Israel, who's going to become a kingdom of priests, and he represented the nation before God. Remember, he went in and sprinkled the blood on the altar in the heavenlies. And then the nation Israel will represent the Gentiles before God in the kingdom. So we have a question about Jesus Christ being the priest, the high priest, the great high priest. Earl.
I heard the theophany. Is that a representation of Christ like in the Old Testament?
Yeah. Yeah, theophany. That's, yeah, yep, yep. It's a, they would, they define it as a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And when you say a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, I mean, Christ was the image of the Father. So
I'm almost more comfortable saying a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Father, because Christ is a manifestation of the Father. That's who he is.